Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let's meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh God, send your spirit in a way that opens our minds and our hearts. Some of us have so many distractions laid upon us that prevent us from thinking clearly about your word. Some of us are quite deep in our own sin. We need conviction. We need a reminder of the gospel. And we need a reminder that we need this word. Some of us are just tired. We're sick. We're struggling. It's been a long week, a long weekend. We pray for extra measure of grace as we now give ourselves humbly to hearing your word. Help us, God, and speak to us today. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Most of you probably know the classic children's story, Little Red Riding Hood. Now, if you think about Little Red Riding Hood, it's actually a pretty disturbing story. Let me outline it for you. The story is about a girl named Little Red Riding Hood, and her mother sends her into the dangerous forest to deliver a care package to her grandmother who lives deep in the woods. As Little Red Riding Hood goes, and of course mother says, don't talk to anybody, don't stop, just go directly to grandma's. As she's going, a big bad wolf sees Riding Hood and desires to eat her. He sneaks to her grandmother's house first, and then eats the grandmother first. And then the wolf puts on the grandmother's clothes and pretends to be the grandmother that he had just eaten. Riding Hood reaches the house. Everything seems fine. She knocks on the door. Grandma answers. But Riding Hood notices that there's a few things off about Grandma's face and her body. So she inquires of Grandma, Grandma, what a deep voice you have. And Grandma says, the better to greet you with. Of course, that's the wolf. And the wolf tries to get Riding Hood to put her guard down. So every time Riding Hood brings up a concern, the wolf tries to comfort and distract. You know, Riding Hood says, "What big eyes you have." And the wolf replies, "Oh, all the better to see you with, my dear." Riding Hood says, "What big hands you have." Wolf says, "Oh, all the better to hug you with, my dear." And finally, when Riding Hood makes that final observation, "What a big mouth you have." The wolf says, "The better to eat you with." And then, of course, the wolf eats Riding Hood and falls asleep, and that's the end of the story. Actually, that's the original publicated story. That it just ends right there. There's no woodsman to come and save them. So it's a pretty grim story that we're supposed to tell to little children. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason is because it's supposed to set into their minds some kind of morals, right? And we could see what the morals are. For one, there's dangerous stuff out there. Danger comes from the unknown, from the forest. Now, if we take that, we can find a parallel to Nehemiah. Chapter 4, we see that there's dangers out there. There are big bad wolves, Sanballat, Tobiah, the nations who don't want Jerusalem to succeed. Now, another lesson that we find from Riding Hood is that danger also comes from within. Not just out there, but within. You see, Riding Hood internally disobeyed her mother's orders to go directly to Grandma's. She stopped, she talked to the wolf, she picked flowers, and that gave the wolf enough time to go to Grandma's first and eat Grandma, and then eventually eat her. And so we find parallels with that in Nehemiah chapter 5. We find that the danger is not just from outside, but it comes internally as well. It came for the Jews when they deliberately disobeyed God's word. And they started to consume each other and started to take advantage of each other and sell each other as slaves and exact interest from each other. But the greatest danger, I think, in the Little Red Riding Hood story is the danger that is not apparent. It's the danger that's not clear. You see, Riding Hood failed to recognize that her grandmother was actually a big bad wolf. And thus, she was attacked, and she was killed. And this is the parallel that we see in today's chapter. Attacks come from outsiders who pretend to be insiders. Outsiders who pretend to be insiders. Those who seem to be acting for the good of God's people, yet they're actually working for their destruction. The New Testament fittingly calls these enemies wolves in sheep's clothing. I want to speak to you today about the danger of these big bad wolves who wear these friendly clothes. False prophets. False prophets. This is a danger that God really takes seriously. In the Old Testament community, he commanded his people, if you find a false prophet, put him to death, put her to death. This is how seriously we must take this offense when somebody claims to be speaking for God but is false. And Scripture moves into the New Testament, and it's a different time, so we don't really have the office of prophet. There's a different manifestation of that prophetic function, but the problem still persisted. It persisted through false prophets and false teachers and false preachers and people coming into the church and saying things that are opposite from the gospel. So the question is for us today, how do we discern this problem? How do we guard ourselves from big bad wolves who try to sneak into our hearts wearing friendly clothes? Well, very simply, you shall know them by their agenda. You shall know them by their agenda. Only 2 points in today's sermon. The first point is that a prophet proclaims God's agenda. A prophet proclaims God's agenda. Let's first understand this. When you look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of levels or types of prophet. So prophet is one of those words that has what we call a wide semantic range. Think of like the word president. Now, if you're a president of the Glee Club, if you're the president of a company, if you're the president of a nation, they're different things. They're different responsibilities. And so the word prophet kind of operates like that. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that a prophet could have referred to a student in probably back then what is the equivalency of a seminary. A prophecy school, they were called prophets. A prophet could refer to somebody who was not a career prophet, was just a king or a somebody, but they received a temporary gifting to be able to prophesy. And so those are called prophets. A prophet could also refer to particular individuals who are sent to particular people or particular nations to tell them a particular message. And then, of course, we have the heavy prophet, the capital P prophet. This was the big prophet who really had an important message for God's people, who was able to do these amazing miracles to back up the message. These are guys, the big shots, like Elijah and Elisha and Moses. And so there is a lot of different levels. There's a range of what a prophet meant. But there's one common thread that ties it all together. The prophet proclaims God's agenda. When I was a kid, my brother and I had to share a lot of things. I know if you're a sibling, you feel me. Because your parents, why do they need to buy one for each sibling? Just buy one and let them share. Let them compete for it, right? So I had to share a lot of things, and my brother's older than me. And yes, he's stronger than me. So he got first dibs, and he usually took his sweet time. So I'd always pester him, Arnold, give me a turn. When am I going to get a turn? And he'd just elbow me and nudge me. No, wait, it's still my turn. And no matter how much I pleaded with him, he never listened. I had an ace up my sleeve, though. I'd say, I'm going to tell Dad. He said, no, you're not. Go away. And then I would actually make good on my threat, and I'd tell my dad, or I'd call him, because my dad worked a lot, so I'd call my dad, Arnold's not sharing, and then my dad would get angry, tell Arnold he has to share. And then I go back to my brother, and I say, Dad said you have to share. Problem solved. Game over. It's my turn. The prophet proclaims God's agenda. The prophet carried the message, the will, the intention of God, and this gave the prophet authority. This is why in the Old Testament you find that a lot of prophets start their statements with this, "Thus saith the Lord." In today's vernacular, we might translate this as, "Dad said it. Dad told me." If a prophet said something, it had authority and weight as if God himself was speaking it. And so that's what a prophet did. Now let's go to this text. This prophetic weight and authority is assumed in Sanballat's plot against Nehemiah. Now we go to the text and we notice what's happening here. Sanballat's really trying to corner and kill Nehemiah. So four times Sanballat tries to convince Nehemiah, come down from the wall, leave the work. We got to talk. We got to work some stuff out. Of course, Sanballat wanted to kill Nehemiah, and Nehemiah knew this. So every single time Nehemiah says, no, why should I leave? I need to finish this work. So the fifth time Sanballat does something interesting. He writes a letter to intimidate Nehemiah. Now it's not trying to help him, it's trying to intimidate him. And the contents of that letter, of course, in verse 6 and 7, the letter says, it's reported among the nations that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem that there's a king in Judah. And now the king's going to hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. See, this was Sanballat's lie. Nehemiah, Xerxes has heard that you're trying to become a king. That this effort to rebuild this wall is actually an act of great treason. In fact, to prove this, he's even heard that you've set up prophets for yourself. You're in big trouble, Nehemiah. Come on down from the wall. Let me help you work this out. We can figure this out. That's the essence of Sanballat's fifth attempt to kill Nehemiah. And the point that I'm trying to make here as we connect it to the prophets is that Sanballat knew that he had to make this charge of treason seem extra treacherous. And in order to make it seem convincing, he tapped into the history of God's people. You see, he knew historically that whenever a king in Judah was set up, that king carried with him a divine sense of ordination. That God has put that king there. And Sanballat knew that divine ordination was confirmed through a prophet. Or even better, a group of prophets. Whenever the prophets would declare a man to be king, then that person has to be the king. Probably the most famous example of this would be the prophet Samuel anointing David after anointing Saul, and of course Saul messed the kingdom up, so David was the guy. You see, prophets proclaim God's agenda. They confirmed God's man for the job, and they also helped God's man to do God's will. That's why kings would set up prophets in order to counsel him so that he could make sure he's walking in the way God wants him to. And so Sanballat knew all that, so he was really banking the believability of this claim on this lie. Nehemiah, you set up prophets for yourself. You're trying to be king. We know what's going on. Because even Sanballat understood the weightiness of the words of a prophet. Now, he didn't believe the words. That's a totally different thing. But he understood the weight they carried. And we look at the narrative and we find that, of course, Nehemiah knows this is a lie. Of course, we know Nehemiah is not committing treason. He's not by no means trying to become a king. And so he refused to be intimidated by this so-called, this claim, this threat. And he actually doubled down on his work. If you look at verse 9, he says, "Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Sanballat's trying to get me to stop working. God, strengthen my hands that I might continue." Now, the fifth time Sanballat's plot was foiled, it was rejected, it didn't stop him. He kept trying to attack Nehemiah. And Sanballat knew, again, he knew that the words of a prophet had so much influence that he continued taking that route. And what he started to do was look for an inside man. Look for an inside man to help him foil what Nehemiah is doing. Enter Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. Shemaiah is a prophet of Israel. In fact, his very name, Shemaiah, means one who hears God. Shema, Yahweh. Shemaiah, how ironic. One who hears God. Shemaiah goes to counsel Nehemiah in verse 10, this insider. He says to Nehemiah, "Let's meet in the house of God. Let's go to the temple where it's nice and safe. Let's close the doors because, Nehemiah, they're coming to kill you, don't you see? Come over to God's house. That sounds great. It's going to be safe there. You're going to be safe in God's temple." But Nehemiah knew there was something fishy about this. There's something off about this. He knew that if he took Shemaiah's advice, not only would the other men have seen that and their morale would have gone down, right? Our fearless leader is hiding in the temple. Not only would that have happened, but the enemies would have been able to use that against Nehemiah and taunt him, as we see in verse 13. They would have been able to say, oh, hey, Jews, look at your leader. We heard about him, how brave he is, hiding out in God's temple. Nehemiah knew that Shemaiah wasn't speaking as God's messenger. He wasn't declaring God's agenda. He was speaking as a traitor. Verse 13, let me just read that verse. For this purpose, he was hired, that I, Nehemiah, should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. And if you continue reading those verse 14, Sanballat didn't just stop with Shemaiah. He tried to hire another prophetess named Noadiah. And then he also tried to hire other prophets to lead Nehemiah astray. So here, in that detail, is revealed what a false prophet does. Second point. Whereas the prophet proclaims God's agenda, the false prophet proclaims man's agenda. And by man, of course, I mean men and women, mankind, man's agenda. A false prophet proclaims his or her own agenda. And the thing is, they disguise it as God's agenda. Now, this could be for various reasons. It could be for power. It could be for influence. It could be for attention. Here in this case, we know it was for money. It says Shemaiah was hired. He was paid money to do something. And the trickiest thing here is the very fact that the false prophet knows how to use godly language. The false prophet even knows how to manipulate truth. By the way, just like Satan, who knows truth so well, tried to manipulate Jesus in the wilderness. The false prophet will take that truth and use it like wrapping paper to make whatever garbage they're trying to sell or hawk, to make it look nice. You know, did you notice Shemaiah's holy words? Let's meet in the house of God. Come on, Nehemiah, let's go to the temple. Surely God is there and God wants you to be protected. He'll take care of you. Now let me frame all this within the statement that I made at the beginning of the sermon when I reminded you of the story of Little Red Riding Hood. And then let me kind of apply this to where we are today as a church. I said at the beginning of the sermon that attacks on God's people come from outsiders pretending to be insiders. From those claiming to speak God's agenda, but in reality only speak their own agenda. Now, I personally am of firm conviction that the office of the Old Testament prophet has ceased with the coming of Jesus Christ and now the indwelling of his Spirit in all believers. But at the same time, Scripture is a consistent story of redemption. And so what you find is that certain themes are weaved across both Old and New Testament and, of course, go into the new heavens and the new earth. And one of those threads is the function of a prophet. And so the analog of a prophet, not the equivalent, but the analog of a prophet in the Old Testament finds its expression in the New Testament and today in the form of false teachers, false preachers, those who have a prophetic calling or claim to have one, those who have a prophetic gifting and are called to proclaim that agenda, God's agenda. Preachers and teachers are the ones who are to speak God's agenda to God's people. And though they may be eloquent, powerful, persuasive, slick, false preachers and teachers take and twist truth to their own selfish agendas. Now, this is a particularly relevant danger we need to be aware of today, because today more than ever, your ears and mine are open to so many Christian influences. And please don't get me wrong, it has been redemptive in many ways because of technology and the printing press and the spread of the ability to spread and communicate across borders. Because of that, there's been great work for the gospel, but it has also opened God's people up to a risk. You could turn on the radio, hear three or four sermons on three or four different stations. You go to the internet, and every pastor and every church has a website that broadcasts their sermons. You have books that you receive as gifts from other people, well-intentioned friends who give you books, who Facebook post articles to you, who forward you links to read. And on top of that, because we're such a mobile society, almost all of us who are above 21 have our own means of transportation, and we have a lot of freedom, so we get to go to other churches. We get to go to other parachurches, other ministries, where we can sit under some kind of preaching or teaching or message, and we are edified. So it's like a spiritual buffet out there. What's the good stuff? What's the bad stuff? What's the stuff that's going to give us a stomach ache? How do we stand guard? How do we, like Nehemiah in verse 12, how do we understand? How do we see if something's not from God? Let me give you one clear red flag. And this is something you can even write down. If somebody flat out says he's a prophet, or she's a prophet, close your ears. If somebody speaks to you in the manner, thus saith the Lord, what they are assuming is that their words carry the same authority as what Scripture says. So if somebody flat out says, I am a prophet of God, God told me to tell you this, you can immediately say, that's okay, I'll go somewhere else. But this is tricky, because a lot of people won't say that, because that's a pretty bold statement these days. Even though a lot of people might feel that, they won't flat out say it. More often than not, somebody might say this, I have a spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we recognize that prophecy is a spiritual gift that's acknowledged in the New Testament. So if somebody speaks to you claiming to have the gift of prophecy, how can we guard ourselves with that or listen and take in what's good and brush out what's not good? We have to be ready to investigate. This is very practical. I'm just trying to pass on wisdom for you to guard yourself. You have to be ready to investigate. What I mean by investigate is investigate the messenger. Please don't be naive. As impressive as somebody might seem because they have strong words or loud words or eloquent words, or even because they know the Bible so well and just keep quoting verse after verse, don't just listen and be naive. Always investigate the messenger. Listen to their words. And then consider, what's their agenda? What are some of the things they're demanding? What are some of the things they're requiring of me? Right? Here's a yellow flag. Is there money involved? Is there some kind of giving involved that's being continually brought up? Is there some kind of commitment to them that's being involved here? That's maybe taking away from other commitments to my family, to my local church? Is there some kind of commitment that's required to like a program or like a special method of praying? Is there something there? Another way to investigate is to consider, is there a history with this person or with this ministry? Is there a history of past abuse, manipulation? And if the answer is yes to any of those investigative questions that you should ask, you should exercise sound judgment. Because each of you has the Spirit indwelling in you. Perhaps, though, more important than investigating the person is to investigate what they're saying. Okay? So if the first one was investigate, let's call this one check. You need to check their message. You need to check their words. Imagine you're a teacher and you're grading an exam. What does that teacher do? That teacher checks that student's exam according to a key. The answer key has all the right answers. He will look at that exam, or she will look at that exam and check and cross-check and mark everything off that's wrong that is not according to the answer key. In the same way, we must check the message always according to the answer key of the Word of God. For all intents and purposes, this is the complete and final word by which every other word, including from me, every other word must find its boundaries here. You have to be wary. There's a few statements that should cause your alarms to kind of perk up. You know, when a preacher or a teacher tells you something and starts it off by saying something like, you know, God told me. God told me. As if I have access to hearing from God more than you do. God gave me a word. God gave me this word for you. God revealed to me. Sometimes, now I'm not saying God doesn't give us conviction and speak to us, but when that is used to give more authority to something somebody might say to you, that's pretty much a sly way to say, don't read the Bible, don't worry. God told me, I got you, believe me. Again, they might not always mean this, but it's better to be safe. Always check the message against the truth of God's word. Investigate and check. You know, the words of a teacher or a prophet cannot contradict the word. It cannot bend the word. It cannot extend the word. It cannot add to the word. In the New Testament, 1 John 4:1 says that you shouldn't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The practical application of that, of testing the spirits, or in other words, testing the agendas, is by checking the words in accordance with what Jesus says, what Jesus taught, what Jesus fulfilled. You know, imagine if it were possible to walk in a straight line all around the globe. Okay, so you start in Washington, D.C., and you walk in a straight line back to Washington, D.C., and you're there, if you walk in a straight line. Now, you know what happens if you veer off course by 1 degree, one measly degree? You know your math, 90 degrees, right? This is one, I can't even make it with my fingers. If you veer off course by 1 degree and you leave Washington, D.C., do you know where you end up when you come back? You'd end up in Boston, 435 miles away. Not that there's anything wrong with Boston, but the point is, it's not Washington, D.C. You don't end where you left. If somebody claims a word is from God, but the message veers from the word even by a degree, it totally misses the mark. By the way, teachers, all of you who teach in some capacity, that might even apply to all of you who are parents, but specifically teachers in this church, toddler teacher, elementary ministry, youth ministry, college ministry, young adult ministry, anybody who's teaching, this is why your role is so vital.
And this is why you have to be extra cautious. The scripture says in James chapter 3, verse 1, that not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways. That strictness is the strictness of what the Word of God teaches. And so, yes, to put a little bit of the fear of God in you, but also to encourage you and exhort you, teachers, take your role seriously. Fear God and stick to the Bible. Stick to biblical truth. Okay, so investigate the messenger. Again, we're talking about false prophets who don't proclaim God's agenda, but their own. Investigate the messenger, and you check their message according to the word. And there's one more tool scripture gives us. Cross-check. Investigate, check, cross-check. We're not called to process teaching and truth in isolation. I know that's what education kind of prepares us for and wants us to do. We want to be smart enough to figure things out on our own, to internalize it, and that's what it is, and that's truth for us. God's truth is not meant to be processed in isolation. There's a reason that God placed you in a church. There's a reason you have other believers that are a part of the same body. Cross-check it with your fellow believers. Great book, great article, great message somebody told me. Share it with somebody. Particularly share it with the elders of your church, your pastor and your elders, because those are the ones that God has appointed to you to keep watch over you, to be shepherd over your souls. That's why we're here. Not that we know everything. We don't. But we're here to guard you. I'm so happy that some of you actually do this. And please don't feel like, I don't want to bother the pastor. I love when somebody emails me and says, hey, Evan, can you tell me about this book? Hey, Evan, my friend's been listening to this podcast. Can you give it a listen and tell me what you think about it? I love when you do that because I love to help you discern whether this is something that's true or false. Now, let me focus in the application, okay? Of all the false prophets out there, there's one we need to look out for the most. She's not on TV. She's not headlining the major conference, Bible conference. He's not splashed on the cover of all the Christian best-selling books. This false prophet is the one that you know the best. It's the false prophet in you. It's the false prophet in you. Each of us has an inner false prophet. Each of us wants to seek our own agenda rather than God's. Each of us have remnants of rebellion that say to God, my will be done, not thy will be done. And we will find ourselves, if left unchecked, we will find ourselves persuading ourselves and deceiving ourselves and justifying ourselves and excusing ourselves in order to get what we want. Your inner false prophet is even an expert at using godly language. God's telling me, we tell ourselves. I feel led, we tell ourselves. I feel at peace, we tell ourselves. You know, it's very possible to feel at peace with sin. I was reminded of that in a sermon I listened to this week on Jonah. And Jonah rebelled against God. He went the opposite way from Nineveh, where God wanted him to go. And so God sent a storm to pretty much scare Jonah out of the boat that he was on. And where did we find Jonah? Deep asleep in the bowels of the ship, at total peace with his sin. All of us need a serious recalibration to God's word. If we don't anchor ourselves to God's word and God's agenda, our hearts will always drift on the waves of our own agendas. And you wonder, why do I always hear, read the Bible? Why do I always hear the same application, pray? Why do I need to do this? To save yourself. To save yourself from drifting away and drowning. We need to be vigilant like Nehemiah. We need to call out to God, oh God, strengthen my hands for my task to be faithful. Whatever it is you're calling me to build today, wherever it is you're calling me to stand, wherever it is you're calling me to go, oh God, strengthen my hands and help me to be faithful. And you know what we all need? We need a good prophet. We need a true prophet. We don't need Shemaiah. We don't need Noadiah. We don't need an inside man. We need a true man who's for the inside. We need a true prophet that will not hesitate to give us God's agenda, God's truth, God's whole truth, and nothing but God's truth. Praise God that He has given one to us. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God made flesh. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the one of whom Scripture says in Hebrews 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Listen, if Jesus is upholding the universe itself, you better believe He's upholding you. And you better believe He's upholding this church in truth. That prophet is with you today. The only one you need. He's with you today in spirit and in truth. That prophet is protecting you. That prophet is speaking to you. Not through extraordinary experiences, not through seeking particular women and men with these secret gifts or wonderful strategies or excitement or charisma who will perform miracles for you, who make promises to make you richer in accordance with your own faith or in accordance with how much you are willing to give to them. No. How does Jesus speak to you today? The very ordinary means accessible to everybody. The means of grace that we partake in every day by faith. These ordinary means that produce extraordinary results. What am I talking about? To repeat, reading the word. Praying. Doesn't get more ordinary than that, especially early in the morning or before you go to sleep. You're just a mess, aren't you? Doesn't get more ordinary than that. Praying. Coming on Sunday to your home church, listening with a humble heart to the word preached. Gathering together. Fellowshipping with the saints, which means sharing your lives together. Sharing your burdens together. And I know that's hard, because does that mean I have to have the answer for everybody? Every struggle I see, do I have to be the solution? No. The fact that you're there and you're present is enough. I was reminded in my studies as I prepared for this last round of membership, the most significant act you can do as a member is come to church. Right? You might feel like we're throwing all these things at you. All right, praise team, youth group, where are you going to serve? Where are you going to plug in? That might seem so, but your most significant participation in the life of the church is to be here. Be present with other people. Have you sought protection elsewhere? Have you sought a better word elsewhere? Return to the better prophet. Return to the true prophet. Come back to Christ. He's never going to fail you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how precious your thoughts and your word are to us. And what a wonderful gift that you have left us with everything we need for life and faithfulness in your word. That we could be reminded, though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but that when in faith we participate in the word, whether it's coming to our church and listening to a sermon or engaging in a Bible study, that when we turn to that word, you are feeding us and growing us and nourishing us. Guard your people in this. Guard them from themselves, their own hearts that seek their own agendas. Please plant them firmly in your agenda and give them humility and submission to that. And also, as they go out into the world and face a veritable buffet of spiritual options, give them discernment. Give them clarity of thought. Equip them with the sword of truth and guard them. Thank you again, God, for making all this possible for us, because we have a true prophet who speaks to us still in his spirit, who speaks to us through the word, who is living and active. That is your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his most wonderful name we pray. Amen.